Good evening. We are going to continue talking what we've been talking about all year this year, and that is salvation. And I hope that we have realized that we might sort of take for granted what we mean by saved or salvation. Just before class tonight, I was talking to a couple of ladies, and we were talking about how, as Christians, we sometimes take things for granted, don't we? We kind of just assume everybody understands, or even that we understand why we do what we do and why we say what we say, and we throw around that word saved a lot, don't we? What in the world does that even mean, that we're saved? Do we know what it means? And do other people know what we mean when we say that we're saved? We'll get to that in just a second, but before we do, as always, you're here. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for making time in the middle of your week. I know it's not easy. I know you've got school and work and family responsibilities, and you got a lot going on. And maybe it's been a hard week already, and you're here encouraging your brothers and sisters. And that means a lot to every single one of us. So thank you for your presence. We love you. I love you. And we're glad that you're here. Okay, let me just, before we get into tonight's lesson, let me just kind of, and if you were listening to Sam's amazing prayer, you picked up on some of the themes we've been talking about. So somebody raise your hand if you've got a loud voice, and you can keep your comment to just a word or two. But like, what are some of the things and the themes we've been talking about in this series?
Stewardship.
Absolutely, stewardship. What does that word mean, by the way, stewardship? If somebody can define it real quick for us, what does it mean to be a steward? What do you think of when you hear that? Okay, work. Yeah, absolutely, work. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So it has to do with work, for sure. What else? Manager, yeah, great word. Yeah, that's something we've been throwing out every now and then, too. Yeah, manager. A caretaker, absolutely, caretaker. It's not your stuff, absolutely. So we've been talking about, it's not about ownership, it's about stewardship, right? So it belongs to someone else. You're managing it, you're caretaking on behalf of someone else, yeah. And so we've really been trying in this series to understand salvation and even sin and rescue in the framework of stewardship. And so here are a few of the things that we've talked about. We've talked about the idea that God created us to steward and enjoy the earth for his glory, not merely consume it for our own pleasure. Is that a countercultural idea, you think? We live in a culture, in a world, that thinks that we exist to consume, right? And sort of everything, our economy in this part of the world especially, is framed around that idea, that you are a consumer, you exist to consume, and the more you consume the right stuff, the more you consume whatever this guy is selling, the happier you will be, and that's the goal of life for a lot of people, is just to enjoy as much pleasure as possible before you die. Extend your life as long as possible so that you can enjoy more pleasure, and the more pleasure you have, the more happy you are, and then you, what, win? Right? I'm not really sure, but that's sort of how we think, isn't it? And so we think that we exist to consume, and that we consume merely to enjoy and have pleasure, but the Bible teaches us that we are created to steward and enjoy the earth for God's glory, that we work for him. And we talked about this idea, that when servants don't listen to their master's voice, and that's really what the first three sin stories are all about. We talked about the fall, and we talked about, what's the next one? We talked about the flood, and the third one, remember? Tower of Babel, right? So we talked about those ideas, that really it's about not listening to our master's voice. And when you don't listen to your master's voice, corruption, confusion, and chaos result. I mean, that's true for a manager that is managing a business on behalf of his owner. If he doesn't listen to the owner's voice that owns the store that he's managing, then we call that corruption, don't we? But it's true on a global scale as well. If we are created to manage, to steward the world for God's glory, and then we don't listen to our master's voice, the result is corruption and confusion and chaos. And then last week we said this, that faithful stewards do not fear the day of the master's visitation. That's what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord, whether it's when Jesus came the first time or when God came down to the Tower of Babel and confused people's voices, or it's the second coming of Jesus, there's been many days of visitation, but there will be a final and ultimate day of visitation. And if we're being faithful stewards, and again, that doesn't mean perfect. There's no perfect stewards, but if we are faithful stewards who are listening to our master's voice and who are working for his glory, then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear in the day of his visitation, and the day of his visitation is coming. So let's get back to this idea about salvation. Salvation doesn't mean what many of us think it means. So what do we think it means? I hope that throughout this year, as we've talked about purified, sanctified, or sanctified, purified for a purpose, that it's not just what we're saved from, it's what we're saved for, that hopefully we've started to stretch our imagination and stretch our understanding of what does it mean to be saved. Because I think if we were to just ask most people, maybe if we would have asked ourselves a year ago, maybe if we asked ourselves right now, you say, well, what does it mean to be saved? I think most of us would say, well, it's mostly about heaven and hell. Like, Jesus died so that I don't have to go to hell and I get to go to heaven. The Bible just doesn't frame salvation like that. We could have a lot of conversations about that. But the Bible doesn't frame it like that. That's sort of how we've learned to frame it, but that's not how the Bible really frames it. And again, we're trying to look at this big picture of the Bible to say, what is this story? Like, what are human beings? And who is God? And who are we in relation to God? What did he create us to do? So that we know, then what does it mean for us to be saved by this God? By the God who created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden? What does it mean for us to be saved by him? So let's look at a couple of passages. We're going to start in Titus chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. This is one of my favorite passages, and I know we've studied it many times in different contexts, but I want us to think about it in context of what we've been talking about this month. Paul writes this to the evangelist Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So the grace of God, I love the way he talks about the good news, salvation. It's like God's grace, God's graciousness, God's gift has appeared. And we know what he means by that, right? How has God's grace appeared? In the person of Jesus, right? The grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the grace of God embodied. And so the grace of God has appeared bringing, there's our word, salvation for all people. Bringing salvation. Like, what are some synonyms to salvation? We could say words like, I really like the word rescue. Rescue, or another word is deliverance, or to bring somebody out of a dangerous place and bring them into a safe place. That's what it means to be saved, right? Like, we tend to simply limit salvation to forgiveness. Is forgiveness a part of what the Bible means by salvation? Absolutely, 100%, 100%. Yes, forgiveness is absolutely a part of what the Bible means by salvation, what Paul means by salvation, but it's not an exhaustive definition of salvation. Salvation and forgiveness are not synonyms. Forgiveness is part of what we mean by salvation, but salvation is so much more than that. Does that make sense? It's more than that. It's more than just being forgiven of our sins. It means we've been rescued. We've been delivered. We were in a bad spot, and we've been rescued out of that and brought into a safe place. But what does that mean? Like, in what way? Like, again, not just that we're forgiven, but we have to be saved from something and saved for something. Look at verse 12. He says this, that this salvation, this grace of God, the grace of God has appeared, and the grace of God has brought salvation for all people, and the grace of God is training us. And this is kind of definition, right? Help us think rightly, Paul, about salvation. That the grace of God that has appeared and brought salvation to us is training us to renounce what? Ungodliness. And renounce worldly what? Passions. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, again, how is Paul framing this idea of salvation? Even in this, saved from what? Saved from what? What is he talking about being saved from? Well, the grace of God teaches us to renounce ungodliness and to renounce worldly passions. So in this passage, what are we being saved from? Ungodliness and worldly passions. That's what you were a slave to. You were enslaved to that kind of a lifestyle. It's not just about what was your final destination. I mean, that's part of what we're talking about here. But it's like, what kind of life did you have before? You had a life where you pursued ungodly ends and worldly passions. You did what you wanted to do. You did what felt good. In our terms, we would say you were a consumer. And you consumed, and you just did what felt good. And sometimes even, I mean, let's take it for just a second. I mean, we talk about all kinds of things in these terms, don't we? Like, what makes you feel good? Because again, we live in a world that says, well, that's what you got to do. You got to do what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. And Paul says, actually, you've been rescued from that life, because where does that end? Where does that end, that life of just doing what you feel like doing, what brings you pleasure, what you're passionate about, what you desire? I mean, sometimes it's satisfying for about that long, right? And then you become a slave of it. I mean, I'm holding a device in my hand. Most of you have a device in your hand or in your pocket. And we just kind of adopt all of this technology because we're like, oh, this is fun. I mean, I remember getting my first iPhone, or I mean, I think it was an iPod Touch, and you could flick wads of paper into a trash can. I thought, well, this is awesome. It's like, Wes, you could literally get a trash can and throw pieces of paper at it if you wanted to. You could have done that anytime, but no, this is awesome. And then you could do this, and you could do this, and you could do this, and you could do that, and this is fun, and this feels good, and this makes my life so much easier and so much better. And there's a lot of good stuff that came along with it, but could we become enslaved to it? Enslaved to the passions, enslaved to the desires, enslaved to the pleasures, enslaved to consuming and buying and getting and having more and more and more and the latest and the biggest and the fastest and the shiniest, and without even thinking about it. Because somebody told us, you've got to have this and you've got to have that. And part of what it means to be saved is to say, I'm not a slave to consumption anymore. I recognize that everything that exists in this world, including all the technology that went into making all the stuff, came from my dad. My father put it here for us to steward it well, for us to enjoy it for sure, but for us to steward and enjoy it for his glory, not just merely so that I can consume it and have a lot of fun doing so. That's what the commercial tells me to do. But what my father tells me to do is that I exist and all the stuff exists for something bigger and better. So part of what it means to be rescued and saved is that we've been rescued from ungodliness. And ungodliness just means that it's not a pious life. It's not a reverent life. It's not a life that is directed toward God. It's a life directed towards idols and self and the created things,
rather than the creator and worldly passions. And it trains us not only to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, it's not what we're just what we're saved from. He spends more time talking about what we're saved for. What are we saved for? We're saved to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Again, godly meaning pious, meaning reverent, meaning directed toward God, serving God, lives in the present age. In the present age, you've been saved not just for the age to come. Yes, that's part of it, and he'll get to that in a second. But you've been saved in the present age. You've been saved for a certain kind of life in the present age. It's good to know, isn't it? Salvation isn't just eternal life insurance. It is to change your life. It's to change your life, to transform you. Everything's different now. I've told you this story many times before. I love this story. I think about it constantly. There was a guy who came to me one time, and he said he wanted to be baptized. And we were having a conversation. He was standing in my driveway. He was actually drinking a beer while he was talking to me. And he said, Wes, I know I need to get baptized. I've been meaning to do that for a while. But I mean, like, you know, I know I need to start going to church afterwards. But, I mean, that's about it, isn't it? Like, what else needs to change? Everything changes. Everything changes. Not just what you do and what you don't do, but why you do it. Everything changes. When you give your life to Jesus, you still go to work, but now you work for a different reason. You still hang out with your kids, but you do it for a different reason. You still love your spouse, but you do it for a different reason. You still mow your grass, but now you mow your grass for a totally different reason. Everything changes. And what it means to be saved isn't just now your final destination is different. It is that your life is different in the present age. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus. But in the meantime, we live the lives we are saved to live. We're rescued so that we no longer live lives of self-indulgence and consumption for our own pleasure, but now we live for the glory of God in the present age as we wait for our Lord, our God, and our Savior, our rescuer, our deliverer. Look at what he says in verse 14. He said, who gave himself to, I love this word, redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for, what, church? Good works. I want to talk about all of that, but let's start with this word redeem. Again, as a church word, we think, and we just kind of throw it around all the time. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Like, we sing about redemption. We talk about redemption. But you know what that means? You know what it means to be redeemed, to be a redeemed people? Well, the next part of that kind of helps us with that. He redeems us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, a people for his own what? Possession. That's what it means to be redeemed. The guys that do the Bible Project videos, Tim Mackey and John Collins, I think, they record a podcast as well. And their discussion on redemption was really helpful to me. They actually used a word that I think is really helpful when talking about redemption. They said it's like repossession. Because that's what it means to redeem something or someone. It means to repossess it, to transfer ownership or possession of something from one person to another, right? You might think about Coke bottles, redeeming a Coke bottle, right? So at one time, I'm really not old enough to remember that, so anyway. But you could turn it back in, and the company could redeem it back and regain possession so they could use it, right? They could redeem it from you so that it became their possession again. They give you some money, and typically that's how redemption works. You pay money so that you can bring something back into your possession. Another word we could use is reclaim. Reclaim it. Now, sometimes money is exchanged, and sometimes God just says, that's mine. Get your hands off. I'm taking it back.
I'm repossessing what belongs to me. I'm reclaiming what belongs to me. I'm taking this back from you and bringing it back into my possession. You have my property, and now I want it back. And that's what God has done for us, isn't it? And it says that we have been redeemed. We weren't possessed by what? What possessed us? All kinds of things. Self-indulgence possessed us. Sin possessed us. Death possessed us. Satan possessed us. The flesh possessed us. But now we are redeemed so that we can belong to him, to be his own possession, and be zealous, excited about, boiling over for what? Good works. Again, it's everything we're talking about in this series. For stewardship, for serving. Because when we know the story that we're a part of, it makes us say, how can I serve you, Lord? You brought me out of the possession. I was in the possession of sin. I was in the possession of self-indulgence. I was in the possession of ungodliness. I was in the possession of worldly passions. And now you've brought me out of that. You rescued me from that, and you repossessed me. You reclaimed me, and you brought me back into your possession. And now I belong to you. I'm yours. My hands are yours. My feet are yours. My mouth is yours. My mind is yours. My money is yours. My house is yours. It all belongs to you. See, there's a sense in which we could say things like, our body has been redeemed by Jesus. It's been repossessed by him. It belongs to him to serve him. And then Paul would also say, Romans 8, that there's a sense in which my body hasn't been redeemed yet. Because there's a sense in which death still has a claim on my body, doesn't it? And every day that goes by, death says, you still belong to me. And God says, not forever. Not forever. And one day when he resurrects me, when he raises me from the dead, and he transforms my body so that it's immortal and imperishable, that's when my body will be fully redeemed, reclaimed by God. Said, grave, sin, death, you don't own him. He belongs to me, and I'm taking him back. And that's what God has done for us. So we could put the gospel this way. We could say things like this. Jesus died to reclaim and repossess us for God, to bring us back into his possession, rescuing us from wasting our lives enslaved to our passions. See, we have to recognize that that's what we're being rescued from wasting our lives enslaved to our passions. But if we think, hey, I'll get baptized, I'll go to church a little bit, I'll say my prayers a little bit, I'll give God a little bit of my money, I'll do a little bit, whatever the minimum is, and then I get to go to a good place when I die, we've missed the whole story. We've lost the plot. That's not the story. The story isn't, hey, you don't have your insurance in line, and you need to get your insurance lined out so that you're sure where you go when you die. It's that living for yourself is a wasted life. Not only does that ensure that death is your final destination, that a first death and even a second death is your final destination, but you're wasting this life. You were made for so much more. Human beings were made to co-rule and reign with God. We're made to be the stewards of the earth, to steward it, to manage it for God's glory. But instead, we chose to squander our position and our life. And because we did, we came under the possession of sin and death. And God says, I want you back. I want you back. And Jesus is willing to die to repossess us, to reclaim us, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could belong to him, so that we could be people for his own possession. One of the best ways to understand salvation is mapping it onto the Exodus story. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, but when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, God said, I have a covenant with these people. They're my people. They don't belong to you, Pharaoh. I know you think they're your property. They're not your property. I know you think that they belong to you. They don't belong to you. I know you think you have a claim on them. You don't have a claim on them. I have a claim on them.
I claimed them for my own. I made a covenant with their father, Abraham, and they're my people, and I want them back. You're going to give me my people back. And that's what the story of Exodus is all about. Here's from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord. When you see, this is a side note, when you see Lord all capitalized like that, it's actually because it's Yahweh, the covenant name of God. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. We talked about covenant a couple of weeks ago, that when God makes a covenant with somebody, he says, you're now my son. I've adopted you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you land. You're going to work for me. You're going to be my stewards. You're going to be my managers, but you're my family. And I belong to you, and you belong to me. Verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will, what's the word? Redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Now, God didn't pay Pharaoh. He didn't say, hey, Pharaoh, let's figure out a price for these slaves of yours. I want to buy them from you. He didn't have to pay for them because they already belong to him. They're his people. He just had to say, I'm repossessing them. I'm reclaiming them. I'm taking them back to be my people. And I'm going to bring judgments upon the people of Egypt. I'm going to bring judgments upon Pharaoh and his house until they let my people go. And I'm going to bring them out. See, that's how we have to understand the salvation story, even as it applies to us. That's what Jesus did. And he defeated the forces of darkness. He defeated the demonic forces and powers that held us as slaves and held us captive by self-giving love, by going to the cross, by taking the curse upon himself, by dying with us and dying for us. Jesus reclaimed what belonged to God and said, actually, all human beings are my people, and I want them all back. I want to redeem everyone who will put their faith in Jesus. People of every nation and tribe and language, I want them all back. And so the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Right? That's what we've been rescued to be, is to be God's people. Just like Israel was redeemed from slavery, you have been redeemed from slavery. The price that Jesus paid was his blood. He wasn't paying Satan. He didn't have to pay Satan. Satan didn't really have a claim on us other than God saying, I will rip them from your hands. I will defeat you through the cross. And through the cross, he defeated the forces that held us enslaved, and he brought us out of slavery. Verse 7, he says, I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. So in the same way, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, in the same way that God made Adam and Eve caretakers, managers, stewards of the garden, he makes Israel the stewards, caretakers, managers of the promised land, the land of Canaan, by redeeming them. And by redeeming them, he is restoring them. He's reclaiming them. He's repossessing them. He's restoring them back to their role to say, okay, time to go to work again. Time to be my people. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to take you back to be my people. I'm going to be your God. We're going to have this covenant relationship, and you're going to serve me in the land that's flowing with milk and honey. There are lots of perks, as it were, lots of job perks for being a steward of God, because he doesn't treat you like a slave. He treats you like a child of his, a son or a daughter. And he says, that's what I want you to be for me. And that's why I'm redeeming you. See, that's what salvation is all about. It's not, God didn't rescue the children of Israel, so he said, hey, you know, I feel really bad, you're slaves, and so I'm going to rescue you, you go do you, you know, just go live your truth. Go live however you want to live. Just follow your own desires. Follow your own heart. You know, pursue your own happiness. He didn't say any of that to them. He said, I'm redeeming you so that you could be mine. And you could serve me for my glory. You can bear my name in the world. You can be lights and you can be salt and you can do my will. And then, of course, the story is leading up to Jesus so that Jesus can do the same for all humanity. So he can redeem all of us from slavery. For what purpose? The same purpose, so that we can steward and manage and caretake and serve him for his glory by listening to his voice. But just kind of as a warning, do you remember what the people of Israel did from the very beginning? I mean, from the very beginning of their redemption. I mean, they're rescued out of slavery. They're on the road to the promised land. And like almost from day one, they were like, never mind. Let's go back. Let's go back. It was better to be a slave in Egypt. Listen, this is Exodus 14, verse 12. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They fought salvation and redemption. Even before they got to the Red Sea, they were fighting salvation and redemption. They glamorized the old life. Don't you remember? You were groaning. You were dying as slaves in Egypt. And you were saying, God, rescue us, redeem us, save us. And God said, absolutely, you're my people. I'm going to repossess you. I'm going to reclaim you. I'm going to restore you to being my stewards. And then immediately you say, never mind, I want to go back. But don't we do the same thing? He's rescued us so that you don't have to be a slave to worldly passions and to ungodliness anymore. You remember what that life was like. You look around and you see it all around you. And every now and then we dip our toe back into it. And we say, oh, wasn't it great? To just do whatever I wanted to do. I didn't have to work so hard for God. And somebody ought to remind us, it wasn't great. It was horrible. We were dying. And he rescued us. And just like the people of Israel had a choice, you have a choice. Live serving God or die enslaved to your passions. That's the choice that God sets before us. It's always the choice that he sets before us. I mean, any one of those individuals could have turned around, I'm going back to Egypt. Okay. Really? You prefer to die as a slave in Egypt than you would live free, redeemed by your God, and live, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. But if we're honest, a lot of us choose slavery and death over redemption and life. And it's our choice. And is it challenging sometimes? Yes. Was it challenging to spend 40 years in the wilderness? Of course it was. Is there work involved? Absolutely there is. But there's work involved regardless of what choice you make. Isn't there? There's always work involved. That's not a choice. That's not the choice. There's always service involved. You're going to serve someone. In fact, Jesus would say, you're going to be a slave of someone. You either be a slave that ends in death, or you enslave yourself to God and be treated as royalty in a life that just continues forever. That's the choice that's set before us. Redemption, or go back to being a slave. And every single day that we get up, we get to make that choice. He sets it before us. Will you live as a servant of God? Or die enslaved to sin. Let's pray. Father God, all too often, I confess that I am just like the grumbling Israelites. And so often I glamorize what it's like to pursue my own desires and passions. Father, remind me of that life.
the life that you have rescued me from, that you have redeemed me from. Help me to realize what a blessing it is to serve you as your child, as your steward. Remind us all, Father. Help us to be zealous for good works, knowing that your grace has appeared and has brought rescuing and deliverance and salvation to all people, and that you want to possess us. You want us to be your people and belong to you. Help us, Father, to be as passionate about belonging to you as you are about belonging to us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the life we have because of him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.